All right, let's briefly, before we pray this morning, we're going to look again at John 21. We began looking at this particular chapter last week. I gave a bit of an introduction to that particular chapter. And we made mention that this is an account of an appearance of the resurrected Christ. And we looked at how this passage is sometimes looked at as an epilogue or an appendix, and there are some who take the position that it was added later and that it was not originally part of the inspired scripture. And of course, we saw that that certainly is not the case. And we see that this account that's given to us in John 21 really reminds us again, not only of the risen Christ, but the risen Christ's blessing toward us. And by way of an outline, we kind of gave you an overall view of this chapter, and we're in that first section that runs from verse 1 to verse 14 about the risen Christ is the only source of blessing. So if you'll look with me, we're going to pick up in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 5. Now, we're going to introduce the narrative and introduce what's going to be what's known as another one of these resurrection miracles. But we want to just set the context here. Verse 3, it tells us, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Of course, the disciples are in Galilee. They have obeyed the Lord. He had given instruction to them that after his resurrection, they would proceed to Galilee. They would go to these places and that at some point he would certainly appear to them. So they had obeyed. The Lord's people had gone where they were called to be. And in our account, we saw that up to this point, only 7 of those remaining 11 apostles are present here. And so our attention is drawn, and Simon is pointed out as the one who is speaking, and he speaks, and it's not unusual for us when the apostles are mentioned in general that Simon Peter is the one who seems to be singled out. And so he has returned back to his known occupation. He's gone back fishing. And it is an interesting statement, to say the least. He simply says, I go a-fishing. Well, why did he say that? What was the intent of what it is going here? Has Peter reached a place of despondency? Has he just simply thrown his hands in the air and said, well, the Lord is gone, and he has left us. There is no reason to be hopeful. There's no reason to look to anything. He's been crucified. He's dead. He's buried. But we've seen him, and that's an encouragement. But what do we do now? And so there is kind of this thought process here that some have taken the position that he was a little bit despondent. I don't take that he's despondent at all. I think he's gone back to doing exactly what he should have been doing. He's gone back. He's gone back to his old occupation. And again, some commentators seem to criticize him. And this is something that's interesting because it's not in your more older commentators. They didn't criticize him. It's been in your newer commentators who have started to kind of criticize Peter here, and it's become very popular to say that Peter was doing this out of some level of he was giving up hope. And again, that's something that has cropped up recently, maybe in the last 50 years. This would not have even been something that you would have heard a preacher ever say, that Peter was doing this out of despondency. It doesn't say he was despondent. It doesn't say that he was distraught. It doesn't say he was discouraged. It simply says he went fishing. We go fishing. They went back to their occupation. And they have gone back, and they have been obedient to the Lord to this point. It's not so much that they had gone fishing, but the fact that they had gone back to Galilee, which is where we saw that this event is taking place. So we have them here in Galilee, and now they are fishing, and they've gone back to where they were previously. This is nothing new. This, again, is what we would refer to as a time of preparing. God is not silent during these times. This is not a time when the Lord's work has ceased and that there is just this calm. God is always working. God is always advancing. And so they have seen a lot. They have witnessed not only this 3.5 year ministry come to an end, but they have watched the cross. They've watched what Jesus endured. They've watched him pay for the sins, and they've watched him being taken down off that cross, being put into a borrowed tomb, and they know of the resurrection. They've seen him already once, and now we have this second appearance. He is a savior, and there's no question that there's no doubt that they believe that he was the savior. But remember, so many of those days were disappointed that this Jesus had died, because to many of Jew, the political savior is what they were looking for. And he wasn't a political savior. He is someone to deliver something much, much more grand. He was to deliver them from their sins. The Jew had much in their mind that we just need someone to deliver us from the Roman occupation. By the time Peter gets up to preach on the day of Pentecost, which we're seeing in our study of the book of Acts, I think things have been crystallized in Peter's mind. Peter shows no signs in the book of Acts as if he doubts any aspect of the Messiahship of Christ. He doesn't show any despondency. He doesn't show what hope do we have. As a matter of fact, we see that after this event, and I think this just goes in correlation with it, he becomes more emboldened in his preaching. He becomes more emboldened and more convinced that not only is this resurrected Savior, not only is Christ risen, but he, in fact, is exactly what he claimed to be. So we've got to get out of our mind that Peter somehow here has just said, I just go back to do what I used to do because we have no hope. This was not a time for doing nothing. This was not a time just to simply be finding recreation. While they were waiting, and that's exactly what they're doing, they were waiting to be given their further instructions. Now, we do see, and we won't get into it today, but notice that the idea behind fishing is to catch something, right? That's the idea. But you'll notice at the end of verse 3, it says that they caught nothing. And so there's a lesson that's being taught here. There's a lesson that Jesus is going to use, and it's going to be the very thing in which Jesus now appears to them, and he's going to ask them a very searching question. He's going to ask them a question, really, that comes down to the reality, have you caught anything? Although he doesn't use those words, and we'll look at that here briefly in just a moment. But this is not the first time they had been at a lake. It's not the first time they had been on a body of water. It's not the first time that what's getting ready to happen, that the disciples have seen Jesus show up near this body of water. When he showed himself earlier, it was a terrifying moment. They were terrified, and so much the fact that they thought they had seen a ghost. And so here we have them returned back to Galilee. They're fishing. They're back to their occupation. Their eyes are open. He has promised that he would make an appearance to them again. Don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus had said he would appear to them again. That's what this appearance is. And yet we see them toiling all night. They fish all night. This is not the first time they had come home empty. And it's interesting because Jesus is going to return back to a former miracle to once again show them who he is. And so this will not be a brand new miracle from the standpoint that we say, wow, Jesus never did this before. As a matter of fact, he repeats something when they had not caught fish before. So we'll see that the Lord, as this happens, the morning is come, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, again, these seem like just simple descriptive statements. I go a fishing. Well, now we have what seems to be an innocent, simple statement. Jesus stood on the shore. But you'll notice this, the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So lest we get this idea that they look up and they immediately think, oh, there's Jesus. No, it says that they didn't know it was him. So this was an indistinct figure. They couldn't tell that this was Jesus. Some have estimated, again, this is not really crucial to the understanding here, that maybe they were 200 or 300, 400 feet off the shore. Commentators, again, sometimes your textual critics try to dig in really deep and say maybe there was a mist in the morning that was obscuring them. But they saw a figure, and the Bible simply tells us they didn't know it was the Lord. Now, I tend to take the position that it's not the mist. It's not the morning lights, just not quite right. I take the position that at this point in time, their eyes are being withheld from recognizing him at this moment. They're not being allowed to recognize who he is. Sometimes we forget about the reality that God does, at times, can keep our sight from seeing exactly everything that we think we can see clearly. It is divine sight that has opened our eyes even to our sin. It is divine sight that has to see a resurrected Savior. Again, we can get so caught up in emotional poetry, right? We can get enamored with the way a poet writes a book, writes a sonnet, the way a songwriter writes a song, and they describe the environment. And we can almost be sucked into thinking, oh, I get this beautiful picture of Jesus standing on the shore, clear, serene morning, and it's just so foggy they can't see him. And yet, I tend to believe that it's Jesus. He is withholding their recognition of him. And he has a reason why he's withholding that recognition, because you see that the question that he asked them is so key to what's happening here in this event. Matthew Henry described it this way, that Christ appeared to them not walking on the water, because he had risen from the dead. He was not able to be with them the way he had been standing on the shore. What does it mean when they say they knew not it was Jesus? Little did they expect to see him there. They took him maybe for just some common person who had arrived there with their own boat, or had arrived there to buy the fish in which Peter would catch. But he asked them a question, and the term that he uses should not go unnoticed. Verse 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children. Children. Now, in our way, we would translate that word today. Again, we look at this and we say, oh, he would just call them children. The word is lads. It is a familiar term. It's a friendly term. But here's one thing that's interesting about this. This is not the typical word that Jesus has used with his disciples before. Okay, now we need to get that. This is not a typical word. He's using a word that's different. And it's not the word that he usually uses for them. And it's a word that he's not yet willing to let them recognize who he is. Again, he doesn't call out and say, hey guys, it's Jesus. No, he uses an unfamiliar title for them, lads. And then he asks a question, have ye any meat? Now, the word translated meat there is a general word. It's a word that you can use to describe whatever's in hand. So if he was asking for bread, he could say the same thing. Have you any meat? If he was asking for fish, he could use the word meat. It's a general word. He's asking them, lads, do you have anything in your hands? Do you have anything? Whether it's meat, whether it's fish. And of course, in this case, being on a body of water, he's asking about fish. And again, I don't want to get too deep into this today, but the actual Greek translation of this question is being asked with a negative answer being expected. In other words, Jesus is not asking this question as if he doesn't know. He's asking it in a sense that he knows it's going to be negative. Lads, have any meat? He knows the answer is no. It's the question's being asked in a way that it's a negative response. He knows they don't have anything. Or we might say it, you don't have anything, do you? You've not caught a single thing. Of course, that's the appropriate answer. He could have said, lads, you don't have any meat. Because he knew. He knew they had toiled all night. He knew they hadn't caught anything. He doesn't ask them because he doesn't know. He asks them to affirm, we have nothing in our hands. And I think that's key. He speaks with care. He speaks with tenderness. He speaks as one who is a child taking, or a father taking recognition of a child and their needs. And their simple answer to him is, no. No. I mean, that's about as distinctive an answer as you can get. This question, the disciples give a very simple, short answer, no. Christ puts the question to them, not because he didn't know their wants, not because he didn't know their needs, but that he's getting ready to show them yet again, not only do I know your needs and your wants, I am the supplier of those needs and those wants. Now, this post-resurrection miracle parallels so closely the event that's in Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. I'm just going to read part of this to kind of set the tone for next week. Here's what that account in Luke 5, a different event, but you can see the similarities. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both of the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which he had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now this miracle mirrors this because they're not done fishing yet. When we get to the book of Acts, you're seeing Peter going fishing. You're seeing Peter going forth boldly proclaiming exactly what he had been told to seek and to preach before Jesus' death and burial. So this miracle of a great catch of fish, which if you read ahead and you know this account, you know that Jesus, again, uses familiar terms. He tells them to go back out, cast your nets, and the results are very similar. They find a full net again. A net that is so full that they are not able to carry it in. Again, a repetition of Jesus again did it one time in this pre-resurrection miracle. Now he does nearly the same thing in a post-resurrection miracle. This reminds them powerfully of a very similar event way back in the beginning of when they started to follow Christ. When Christ brought in that great catch of fish, they had toiled all night, they had caught nothing, similar circumstances, similar situation, and this almost parallels perfectly that earlier miracle. What we're going to zoom in on is it's similar in its carrying out of it, but it is different in some significant ways. And that's what we're going to focus on, the differences in the coming week. So we're going to look at this miracle in depth beginning next Sunday. We'll start in verse 6 and we'll read down through a couple of those and see exactly what this miracle, the conclusion that it leads to. Amen. So may the Lord help us have understanding in these things.